Well, I know the Lord wants to do something specific today. I'm trying to be careful to do my best to listen and obey. Amen. That's always a good thing. As Gary said, I want to get out of the way and not cause trouble with what God wants to say. Because as preachers can do that sometimes. I asked God one time, I said, God, why is it every time I go back to Canada, to my old hometown where I started, I don't have any miracles? Everywhere else there's miracles, but when I go home, there's not. And he said, because you don't listen when you go there. That's what he told me. Was basically, this was a group of people that I started ministry under, and I wanted to earn their approval and their respect, so I would get my best sermon possible and get it all prepared to preach it really well. And I did. I preached it really well, and it was truth. But in preaching the truth, I missed out on flowing with what God wanted in that service. So it's important that we always in our life, not just the preachers, but you too. You know, sometimes you get with someone and certain topics will come up and you have a defense already prepared, whether it be about God or political or morals, or and rather than listening to what God wants to say to that person, you go through your gamut of information and knowledge and truth to show them you know something. And sometimes in the name of truth, we miss our opportunity to help rescue people. I remember we were in, This was in Daytona Beach. I took a team of students down to Daytona Beach, Florida, and we stayed at a little church there right off the beach. And we went soul winning. We had signs, Jesus loves you, and handed out tracts. And in the nighttime, we'd get together and testify and just pray. And one of the guys said, I need healing for diabetes. And he was a diabetic. And I said, okay, we'll pray for you. He said, no, I need you to anoint me with oil. So his faith was to be anointed with oil. And we were in the church building, but no, the pastor wasn't there. We were just, that's where we slept for the night before we would go out on the day. We were there for about a week, soul winning and doing those things. And we looked through the whole church, and we could not find anointed oil anywhere. Well, we'd just eaten hot dogs, so I just grabbed a tissue paper and scraped up a bunch of grease off the grill. Well, his faith was with oil, and it doesn't, you know, we can get so spiritual about things. It's got to be anointed oil from the Holy Land, you know, scented in myrrh, frankincense, and that is special anointed. You imagine those TV preachers, like I've been selling you I'll send you a special vial of oil, and it's not the oil that's special, you know, it's the faith in it and what the oil represents. And that guy, he got healed instantly, was eating chocolate bars and candy the rest of the trip, was totally healed. But his faith was to be anointed with oil. And again, we can get so stuck in knowledge, in truth, and truth has to be our foundation. I want to be careful here, because if we ever leave truth and doctrine and pursuing the truth and doctrine for our foundation, we can end up being squirrely, if they say it that way, and often all kinds of crazy philosophies and thoughts about God. So we always want to be seekers of truth. I think they go hand in hand, that truth and doctrine, as they say, is what builds faith, is what we put our faith on. Faith is not to be something that is just believe it and don't even think about it. Just if you have to think about it, it's not faith. Just accept it. Well, anytime you hear a preacher say, trust me, you know, you're allowed to say no. Well, because you'll suffer the consequences. You know, all of us have been down roads where we listen to the wrong person, usually a well-meaning person, but we've all been down roads where we've listened to someone and we thought they could help us, or that we were desperate. If you're desperate, you'll take help from anyone. One time my car, I had a little red car, and when I bought it, it had a little scratch on the roof. We had a new Bible college student. This is an old car. He said, oh, Pastor, I can paint. I know how to paint. I'll fix that for you. For free, just from my heart, I'll do it for you. Oh, okay, go ahead. Well, that guy, I mean, I think he used spray paint, a different color than my car. It was horrible. He added more damage than, but it was all with a good heart that he did it. But I was foolish enough to jump in with him. You're allowed to hear God for yourself. In fact, I'll put it this way, you're required to hear God for yourself. And that the steps forward you take in your walk, either in your giving, of finances, in your giving of time, in your effort to do things for God, must come from your own heart based on the truth that you know within yourself. And that's why as preachers, which you all are, you're all opinionated. You're a bunch of opinionated people. And every time you try to share your opinions with other people, you're a preacher. The moment you share your opinion about life, about marriage, about kids, how many ladies when you were pregnant had a bunch of strange people you don't even know come and give you advice? Like, oh, you're pregnant. Oh, are you going to C-section or are you be natural? I was all natural. I didn't take anything. You should do that. What vitamins are you taking? You know, like everyone has opinions about everything. And you have to come to the place, if you're not here already, and I guess I'm trying to say it's okay, if not required, it's okay for you to come to the place where you don't move or make a decision until you are confident in yourself that it is God telling you to do that. Because the moment you jump on the bandwagon, you don't know who's driving the bus. It might be God, but it might be some crazy guy too. And you may end up in a place you did not expect to be, and you can blame them, but really it's your own fault for not obeying and listening to the direction from within you. Say amen if I'm still making sense. So we want to be free to hear God and follow God and not be bound by, oh, well, I have to wait until everyone else does it before I do it. But we also want to be pursuers of truth because that's where faith is based on. Faith is never based on just believe me, just do it. Yeah, because that might work for a little while, but eventually it'll stop working. And where are you going to go to find step two if you never found step one? Where are you going to go if you don't know how to get to the first base of learning the truth? If you just went on someone's word, I remember when I was talking to a Jehovah Witness guy. His name was Bernard. And I'll never forget, I was just 18 years old and around that age. And I was working as youth leader, youth pastor at the church. And this fellow knocked on my door and I opened it up. I just got out of the shower and he was there with his wife. Well, I didn't know at the time that the one talking to you was the one being trained, and the one who was the trainee was the one standing behind. So his wife was teaching him. I didn't know that. Well, Bernard said, well, I'm here to talk to you about the gospel. Do you have a few minutes? I said, oh, I just got out of the shower. Well, we came earlier, and your mom said that you would be here and that you would be able to give us some answers. And my mom just threw me under the bus. So I said, oh, okay, well, let me get ready. I'm already preaching at the time, and I thought, well, let's go. Let's have at it. And we sat down at my table, and that man, as they say, ate my lunch. And he was the trainee. And he just devastated me in thought. And I didn't know at the back of their Bible they had a section for Pentecostal, young Pentecostal wannabe preachers. All the questions to ask them. And they had it for Baptist people. They had it for unsaved people. For, you know, they had in the back of their Bible an argument list already made. So all he was doing is asking me questions out of his list. And it was just devastating me. Questions, simple questions. Like he said, the first thing he said, well, do you know that the word Trinity is not in the Bible? Well, I did not know that. But I didn't tell him. So? You know, like the definition of Trinity is in the Bible. That's good enough. Don't need the word. But he, you know, Do you believe in peace, that God is peaceful? Yes. Do you think it's okay to join the army and go to war? Or do you think it's okay to be a policeman? And well, then if you do, then you're not saved. You can't know God. I mean, he was just beating me over the head with things. And finally, at the end of our conversation, I said, because Bernard, when he talked, he stuttered. And I said, I'll tell you what, Bernard, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for you. God's going to heal you, and that's going to prove to you I'm right. And Bernard ran out the door, and he came back a week later. But this time I had bought a book on how to have conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses. And so we were both reading out of our book, beating each other up. But I'll never forget some of the questions he was asking. The only answer I had was, well, my pastor said so. My pastor taught me this. My pastor shared that with me. And so that's, you know, there is a place where you learn a pathway from a pastor or from a teacher. You learn advice on how to go there. But if you build, if you make a life of building your life on other people's opinions, other people's ideas, you'll always come back to where you are. You'll always come back to where you are. That the only true way for us to walk into the revival we're after, my thought, my opinion, is that we take a group of people and we help them to go into God where they grow up in God on their own. They hear from God. They learn to hear from God on their own. They learn to walk with God on their own. They learn to obey God on their own. And lo and behold, we'll have a group of mature people walking side by side, all walking into the power of God. When we talk about Joel's army, you know, many people get excited because they think that the liberating, hey, you don't have to be one of the fivefold ministers to be used of God. Well, that's true. We don't want anyone to think that the only people used of God are the preachers, you know. But some people get excited because they think, well, you mean I don't have to pray like the pastor prays? I don't have to fast? I just get to walk out there and God will use me? Well, no, the idea of Joel's army is that the whole family, the whole body, the whole church grows up together and walks together in a place of maturity that God can use all of us. It's not a liberating to say, you don't have to pursue growth or maturity, just go out and pray for the sick. It's a responsibility to say, we all need to grow up, we all need to mature, we all need to hear God on our own. I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians. I think we might as well go there. Chapter 12 is where I'm going. But we have a responsibility, you do, to grow up in the Lord, to hear God, to mature in the things of God, and to follow the things of God. You can take advice from other people, but there is an attack on truth that says you're wasting your time if you're seeking truth. If you're seeking truth, spending time trying to seek truth, you're just wasting your time. We need out to go and do. But if you go and do because someone told you to, who's going to go and do with you? Is that person going to go and do with you? Or are they going to let you go and do and succeed and fail on your own? I've been there where I was told, you know, you just need to get out there and do this and do that. And I had some success praying for people. But I ran into the impossible type people that couldn't get healed. I couldn't get them healed. And the person who sent me out there was not there with me. They did not have the answers. I should have and need to grow in the knowledge of God because that is where faith is built. Faith is built on the supernatural truth of the Word of God in you. And you believing and standing on that word. How many here have promises of God that haven't come to pass yet? Oh, a few of you do. Does that make the word of God of no effect? So why are you still standing on those promises? See, in you is a belief that says, I'm standing on what God told me, and I'm not bending, I'm not changing. I don't care how long it takes, I don't care what the enemy says, I don't care what people say, this is where I am putting my faith because it's in me. That is where faith is built, not on the air, not on, hey, God did it for someone else, he'll do it for you. It's built on you knowing in your heart the truth of God. That's called doctrine. The truth of what God told you. And that means that I cannot come and tell you what God is telling you. Oh, let me try that again. No person has a right to come into your... Or let me even make it a little more mean. You don't have the right to let a person come into your life and take the place of the Holy Ghost. Because that's easier. Well, the man of God, the prophet, told me. If you wonder why I like to beat up on prophets... Not the real prophets. I'd be nervous to mess with the real prophet. But the guys and girls who like to step into people's life and give them words. Well, if you're willing to do that, then you could take it on the chin from me. I don't feel bad at all. I've seen a lot of damage done by people speaking into other people's lives in the name of God, representing God, especially the young, because, you know, most of you are fairly matured and seasoned, as they say. You know what a seasoned preacher is? Someone who's been beat up and stepped on and let down and abandoned and still there. That means you're seasoned. You've been through a few rough times and you're still showed up. Well, if you get a bunch of younger believers who are innocent and not seasoned to know any better, those are the ones that the prophets that I'm talking about look for. You know, I haven't had a prophet come to me and give me a word in a long time. And probably you haven't either. So they don't look for people who are seasoned because they know you won't put up with them. So they look for people who are vulnerable. And they share a word. And I've seen so many people, multitudes of people go off course because some man said something to them. Or some preacher spoke to their flesh and gave them a shortcut, an easier way to their calling, to the glory of God, and I watched people run and fail and stumble because the path they were on was not directed by the Holy Spirit. It was directed by man. So there's a responsibility in us as believers to come to the place to where we, number one, grow up in God. See, you can't grow up in God if you're not pursuing holiness, if you're not pursuing love. So many people are chasing after the move of God, the tangible move of God. And we want that, but we want the right one. And so I see many believers chasing after things that are outside, where if I spend time with the Holy Spirit, how many know that he wants to spend time with you on the inside? And we say, no, I don't want you in there. You know, it's like for lunch, we can go places. We can go to a restaurant together, or we can go to your house. Now, if you go to your house, you're going to have to get there about 20 minutes early so you can clean it up a little bit. Because, you know, that's a little more personal to have people in your home, right? So many believers are chasing the Holy Spirit on the outside because they don't want him inside. Like, whoa, I don't want to, if I work on me, what do you mean reading the word for me? Well, I need to read the word so I can give you a teaching is what I need. I need to hear God so I can prophesy to you. But what you find is 99% of hearing God is about you. It's like, man, all I spent with the Holy Spirit, I spent time with the Holy Spirit because I wanted to prophesy to people and read their mail. And all that happened was he just talked about me the whole time. I asked him, I went and I prayed and I confessed for finances and all God told me was get a job. What's wrong with him? Well, it's that immaturity and silly preachers feeding that immaturity that has allowed the church to grow wider without growing stronger. It's allowed the church to grow wider to where we're now accepting worldliness in the church rather than the church itself to grow deeper and stronger into God. Either you're going to have many children or you're going to have mature people. I saw an image or a vision, if you want to call it. It was of the prayer center, but it wasn't talking about us necessarily. But the Lord was teaching me, and he showed me this room with, I think it was about 500 children between the ages of maybe 4 and 8 years old, running around, playing, and, you know, kids having fun, playing and fighting a little bit and having fun and running around. They're unsupervised. Imagine having 500 kids unsupervised, that aged, running around in this room. And then the Lord showed me on the stage here was a computer. It was just a computer. And I heard an announcement come over the speaker. And it said, send an email. Well, all 500 kids ran to the computer and began to fight over the computer. And they began to wrestle over the computer and fight over it, hitting buttons. And they were breaking it, trying to make it work. They knew basically that the computer was what was responsible for sending the email, but they had not learned yet. Maybe my vision needs to shrink down to like 2 years old, because some of us go to our kids for help to fix things because they're more technical than we are. But you can tell how old this vision was, yeah, before iPhones came out. And so they were beating up on the computer, and they didn't know how to send it. They just knew that was, so they were fighting over, keys were flying, and they were breaking up the computer, trying to send an email. Then all of a sudden, a full-grown adult walked from the back, walked through the kids, walked up to the computer, and just hit one button and sent the email. And the Lord said, I can do more through one of maturity than I can do through the numbers of immaturity. And so much of the church focus in America has been trying to take children and immature Christians. And that's not an insult. That's just, we all start immature. We all get born again and we start immature. And take immature Christians and feed the desires of their flesh, the desires and the hopes of their flesh, and keep them happy, but keep them immature. And this is why we have so many crazy teachings out there. And without repentance, teachings that take people down dead-end roads, steal years and years, if not decades, of their life. They come to a dead end, and they just move on from you. They don't say, I'm sorry, I was wrong to tell you that. They don't take responsibility for that. The moment you give advice to someone, you're responsible for what advice you give them. That's why I go so far as to say, if you feel you're supposed to pray for someone who's sick, then you need to go so far, if you're willing to say, God told me to pray for you, then you need to go so far, because the scripture says to pray and that they will be healed. Not just to pray for them, but to see, heal them. So if we're going to follow scripture, it's not our job just to go out and start laying hands on every broken person you can visually see. That's not correct. That's not scriptural. What is scriptural is to see everyone you pray for healed. Am I preaching okay?
Yeah.
So if you really believe that God sent you to heal someone, and you're willing to step into that role of representing God, then you should say, and if it doesn't work, I'm going to pay your bills, your doctor bills, for the rest of your life. Well, then you might not be so quick. I was talking to a bunch of preachers, and they said, what about sons and daughters in the Lord? And they were saying how in their training of preacher and preacher training, that we need to gather sons, that everyone who follows you is a son in the Lord. You're my son in the Lord. You're my son in the Lord. You're my daughter in the Lord. Now, and then they would send out an email. The sons and daughters need to send finances to their father. And I said, well, if you want to have a son in the Lord, I have a son, a real son. And he needs to close his ears right now. Harrison. And he costs me. He costs me time. He costs me money. I said, if you really want a son in the Lord, don't think of it as an asset. Think of it as a job. That if I'm going to call you my son, I'm going to give you my life and everything I have to see you succeed. I said, my son has never offered to buy our milk for the house. He's my son. That's my job to provide for the home. I said, so when you have sons in the Lord and expect them to take care of you, you're confusing the scripture. You're trying to gather people rather than to see them mature. The whole point of having sons in the Lord is that you invest into them until they grow up. That your job as a spiritual father is to grow them up and to give your life to see them grow up, not to harness their life to provide for you. So much of the church world is just slaughtering people left and right, destroying their futures, using selfish ambition, making way for selfish ambition. In the world, the loudest person wins. In the world, the strongest personality wins. In the world, sometimes the one who fights the most wins. Doesn't mean it's the one who's supposed to win, but the one who fights the most, talks the most, the loudest, they're the ones who usually win. Well, that's the world, but we're not of the world. We're of the body of Christ. The only promotion we should have is not in our abilities, but in God promoting us and leading us further along the way. This is the walk of maturity, that you're here because you've been led here by the Spirit. You're hungry for more of God. But so much of the church world is accepting a cheaper version of the gospel. And we've had so many generations of it, we now have accepted a powerless gospel as being the gospel. But it's never meant to be the gospel. We've made it okay for Christians. Listen, we've made it okay for believers to go out and lay hands on the sick and not see them recover. And we made that so okay that the sign of success is not the recovery of the sick, is not the power of God showing up to heal the sick. The sign of success is that I prayed for someone. But I don't see that in Scripture. But that is very common in our culture right now, our Christian culture. So much so that you'll get into an argument when people will say, why are you encouraging people not to pray for the sick? You need to let go of that and quit being so hard on doctrine and truth and let people be free to go and express themselves in God. This is an argument I've had many times over the years. And to me, it doesn't make sense. Why are you even caring what I preach? You know, if you're free, go be free. It wasn't them they were after. It was the people that were listening to me. Basically, I could read into it. I've been trying to get a group of people to listen to me, but they don't listen to me because they're listening to you. And what you're teaching is encourage them not to listen to me. So I need you to quit teaching that and free them up so they can come follow me instead of follow your advice. Dislodging people from the protection that God puts in their life. And the argument is, we don't need to pursue truth and doctrine. We just need to go and do. Well, go ahead and go and do, but where's your first stop? If you don't mind, I'm just going to torture everyone today. I'll make sure I leave and everyone will be mad at me in some way or another. But you'll love me at the same time. Where's your first stop of going and doing? Is it in the financial realm? That's right. God's going to give me a bunch of money. I'm going to give it to the kingdom. Okay, where's your first stop? Are you faithful in what you have? Or are you waiting for the big shot before you're faithful? My first shot is to go pray for the sick. Okay, great. Where's your first stop? Because we have a whole box here of prayer requests of broken children that we all have been disappointed in our ability to believe God for a miracle. And that's why we're on the path we are on, as Gary said this morning, that we're on a path for the impossible. And it may seem like we're going slow, but at least we're going that direction. At least we haven't accepted a lesser gospel to make it easier on us. When I say a lesser gospel, please understand, we appreciate every... There's churches that I went to that I needed when I started. If I would have got born again and maybe heard the words that I use today, mortification, laying down your life, fasting, I probably would have ran away from that church. You know, God uses every church that preaches Christ, and God's pleased with everyone who preaches Jesus. And even ones who have accepted a lesser challenge and are happy just doing things in the name of God. God's pleased with that. But that's not our assignment. And what I found on our assignment, we may be small, but for some reason, people come from the outside and try to dislodge us from the path that we're on. It's like, why are you even here trying to dislodge me or trying to dislodge people here, trying to tell them they're wasting their time? Leave us alone. Go do your thing. We're not telling you not to go do your thing. Why are you here trying to dislodge people? How many have people around you have tried to dislodge you from the path you're on? Tried to get you on a different path? Tried to discourage you, say, you know, you spend too much time? It's like, what business do you have? Do you know who I am? Do you know the mess that I am, that I came to God in? He needs to spend a lot of time with me, buddy. You know, that just tells you how messed up we are. That he needs that much more time with us. So seeking the truth and pursuing the truth isn't for truth's sake. It's not so we can build up a library of knowledge and go, this is the revelation that I got. Oh, this is the revelation that I got. Oh, this is the revelation that I got. Oh, good one, good one. You're so smart. You're so smart. That's not the reason we're pursuing truth. So we can rub each other's shoulders at how smart we are. The reason we're pursuing truth and pursuing doctrine is so from that doctrine, we'll find the pathway to the truth of the miracles of God. That is the path that we're on. That is the price that must be paid for a revival of God where the world will be touched. God is not sending revival. Let's be clear. God hasn't just decided, oh, on this date, I'm going to send revival to Tulsa, Oklahoma. If it was up to him, revival would have hit every town, every city 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and never left. What's limited revival has not been God withholding. It's been his children not stepping up and walking out the path. Well, I understand we have an enemy that has done a great job at making the church powerless. And that's some of the reason we are breaking through old religion, old thinking. You know, some of you think old religion is, you know, dressing in a robe and wearing a cross. But that's not old religion. Old religion is stuff that you don't know is religion. You think it's gospel. I'll never forget when we got that one cassette tape of Gary's from the conference where he talked about the widow's mite and how the widow's mite was really not talking about taking the money from the widow. It was rebuking the Pharisees for taking the money from the widow. And that it was not telling us that you should tell all the widows to give their last few pennies to trust God. It was rebuking them for telling the widows that. And that was such an eye-opener. Like, what? You're messing with my foundation here, buddy. Then the thought came, oh my gosh, if that was false and so ingrained in me as being truth, what else in my life, in my belief system, is false? You're so singular. You are so made up of your own world, your own history. You are so unique in your personality and what makes you your personality that no person has the ability to teach you how to move forward. You know, there's a lot of great teachings. There's a lot of great one-liners, motivational things that are all encouraging and are all important. Anything that encourages you to keep going is a plus one in my book. But they cannot replace ever you sitting down with someone who knows you, knows your past, knows your struggles, knows your battle, knows what makes you you. And you sit down with that person, the Holy Spirit, and he teaches you line upon line how to transform from who you were to who he wants you to be. I was driving through a drive-thru the other day, and the young man there said, oh, sir, I see you have a cane in your car. I said, yeah, and he was getting my food, and there's cars lined up behind me, and I said, yeah, so I told him my story. I thought he wanted to hear my story, Then he interrupted me because the cars were getting longer, and I think he was worried about getting in trouble. And he said, well, would it be okay if I prayed for you? You know, and so he said a nice prayer, Lord, heal him in Jesus' name. Amen, here's your chicken. And then off I went, and nothing happened. Nothing happened. Now, I'm an old, tough preacher and seasoned, that I was blessed by his attempt and appreciated his boldness and was curious if he's ever going to get fired for being too bold in the drive-thru. But God bless him. But if I were a broken man who didn't know the word of God as much as I do, then I could have taken the lack of healing from his prayer as being a sign that God did not want me healed. What if I thought, well, I'm broken because God's angry at me, or that God wants me to have this to teach me a lesson, or because I'm special and I can handle it, and that God wants me to have it because I can handle it. You know, the religious answers for going through sickness. Then that boy's prayer, in all his good intentions, would have reinforced that wrong thinking in me. Because the only way you should pray for someone to be healed, unless they come to you. Now, if someone comes to you and says, hey, will you pray for me? Then you can pray for them. I'm talking about when we go and interrupt someone's life and pray for them. Let me just keep beating this up because it's so much in our culture. And I was so trained in that in my early days. Just go and do. And I had fruit. I had people get healed, but I had people not get healed. And what it did for me, it allowed me to live a gospel where my job was to pray for them. One of the sayings they taught me, your job's to pray, it's God's job to heal. Well, that was the teaching. Just get out and pray for people. It's God's job to heal. And so how many people are left in the wake of that who are left broken? I remember my first time I really started thinking about this was an old pastor, who was known for being ornery and opinionated. And we're talking about a Benny Hinn crusade. I was talking about how the good things about the Benny Hinn crusade. Look at all the people being healed and all the miracles. And he said, you know, I've been in those crusades. He said, they are good. I said, but Alan, do you know that there's more people who leave in their wheelchairs than get out of their wheelchairs? Now, we don't want to be negative. You know, you're just being negative, Nancy. You're just being negative. We don't want to be negative, but we also want to be clear that anyone leaving a gospel meeting where you're announcing healing is not the fullness of the gospel. And the fact that they came, can you imagine being in the wheelchair and then somebody in your same condition gets up and gets healed and you're left there, the feelings and thoughts and all the devastation that goes with that. Because we have allowed and moved forward in a gospel that allows us to go forward without the fullness of the gospel. And I think we need to find the careful balance where you don't get locked up where you wait until you're perfect before you even try. But you don't go out and devastate people to make yourself feel better. I saw a Facebook post where someone said on social media, I spent time with the Lord yesterday, but didn't put it on social media. Does it still count? Because we got so used now that even in my special moments of prayer, I announce it to the world, that I let them know that I'm spiritual and I got something. Can you please not feed the poor, this thing said on social media, and put it on social media? Can you imagine some poor guy, hold on, smile, feeding this guy his last meal, hasn't eaten for 3 days, doing the Lord's work. We've gone so okay with a lower standard of gospel. And the moment you speak for God, whether it's in sharing, whether it's in teaching revelation, whether it's in opinion about politics or about morality. The moment you give your opinion, you become a teacher of somebody else. And you cannot be a teacher of somebody else. You cannot be a teacher of somebody else. Only the Holy Ghost has the real strength to walk with people through their stuff. So there's a healthy balance where you're growing in the knowledge of God while you are doing the things that you're allowed to do within that knowledge. Well, what if I don't have the knowledge? Can I just go ahead and do it? Well, let me give you a test. Go down to the hospital, any hospital, and say, I'm called to be a nurse. I'm here to work on patients. I understand you're a little overtaxed. I'm ready. I'm free. Let me in. And they'll say, well, where's your education? Let me see your certificates of proof that you're certified. Oh, no, no, I've never been to nursing school. But I'm called to be a nurse. What will they do to you after they arrest you and get you out of there? Don't let them touch a patient. With good intentions and zeal does not equal God's promotion. God's promotion comes through the education and the knowledge you learn by seeking Him and spending time with Him. And on that path, He may give you assignments to do, but He's given those assignments to you to go do, not man. Man hasn't told you to just go and do. You did it because God told you to do it. And these are moments where God will stretch your faith and put you in situations that are perfectly aligned and assigned for you to learn and grow, even if you make a mistake. You make a mistake, but you are trying to hear God. That's a whole different story than going around and doing things in the name of God and then destroying people's lives. I know people who've been married because the prophet told them, hey, this is going to be your spouse. Okay. I thought, well, do you call the prophet when you're getting an argument? Like, hey, you know, how does that work? One guy told me that a prophet told him that the next person in his house was going to be his wife to come into the door. And I thought, I know what I would do. I would lock the door. Then I would call all the girls that I thought I would want to be married and invite them over. And the first one who came, that would be better than just some random lady walking in and go, oh, no, not you. Please, God, please. Pastor Dave said, some prophet says, you are called to Africa. Well, you need to go. Pastor Dave said, okay, well, you got to come with me. What? Why? Well, because you're telling me to go. I need you to tell me when to come back. See, that kind of prophecy is meant to encourage you along the path, but not to give you direction. And how many lives have been destroyed pursuing the good works of God without God telling us to do it? The place to find promotion. I guess this would be the title of the message. The place we find promotion from God is in growing in the knowledge of God, not in the activity of busyness. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start in verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? That may be all I need to use for the verse here. If we were all one member, where would the body be? Can your liver tell your kidney how to do its job? Can your big toe tell your eyeball how to see? Can your ear tell your heart how to pump? See, who are you getting advice from? Here you are getting advice from the ear and your liver. Get away from that ear because he's going to hurt you. Let me tell you how I do it. Let me tell you how I hear God. Okay, that's all I need to do. You got some liver trying to act like an ear. I mean, that's how ridiculous this is supposed to sound. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Let me just harp on this. You're just going to have to take it. If we're all one member, think about the generic body of Christ right now. They tell you your job, basically, is to win souls and bring in finances to the kingdom. Two jobs for the body. Look at your own body. How many parts do you have? Go ahead, just for a minute, think about how many parts that you have in your body. And which part can you do without? Which part of your body is so not important that we can just, I got some big shears here, right here, we can cut it off. We'll do an offering, a sacrificial offering, mortification illustration. I got my big shears here. Someone I need a volunteer is going to let me cut off part of their body to represent mortification. Which part of your body are you willing to cut off? See, even our own logic, from this simple logic that the body isn't just one member, that we're as diverse, it's as complex as your own body. That we even have hospitals separated into body parts. Kidney specialists, heart specialists, liver specialists. That if something starts to act up, you go to the specialist to get it back on track. And all your focus is on getting that body part back on track. If part of your body isn't working, what do? You focus on getting it caught up and back in health. Is that not the truth? That's what you do. Got a little, I'm a little sore here. Oh, the doctor says it's my kidneys. I got a kidney stone. Well, all of a sudden you're drinking lemon juice and lime juice and your diet's changed. All because that little kid, the kidney's only like this big, and here you are changing your whole diet to help that little kidney. It's causing me pain. So you focus on it. All this is in chapter 12. I'm not going to go into it. We'll just stick with the one verse. And if they were all one member, verse 19, where would the body be? If the body was all just one member, then what would we look like? One big liver sitting here. Welcome to the liver church. You know, no, kidneys go to the kidney church down there. That if we're all one member, what would the body be? The body wouldn't exist or be able to operate. We had one young man, good friends of ours, born with one kidney, and it was a small for his size. And the doctor told the mom, said, you know, that probably that little kidney will be able to keep up with his body until he's about 14. And then once he gets to be 14, his body will outgrow the kidney won't be able to keep up with it. Well, sure enough, that's what happened. And he was blessed with a transplant and was been okay ever since. Well, if we put our focus to the body, if the preachers of the body, the teachers for the body say, we just need to do this, and they don't preach growth, maturity, that the maturity you have and the growth you have come from you walking out the knowledge you've gained in God. How many know more about God today than you did when you were saved? How many of you, like me, got saved so you wouldn't go to hell, but did not realize that you actually received a new nature? Thank God for Pastor Dave, because all I have to do is say, you're born again, and you have 1,000 messages of what happened to you when you were born again. But when you got born again, it's just because the preacher said, if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. And hell is hot. And so you're like, okay, I don't want to go to hell. I accept Jesus, I'll do it. You didn't know what happened to you. So it's the knowledge that you gained of the truth that has helped you to grow in faith and to grow into your own calling. Your own calling is that specific and that important that it's not just the calling for the church is not just praying for the sick, laying hands on the sick, leading people to the Lord, and bringing in money. That is not the only operation of the body. because we're more than just one member that has one job. Our job is very specific. And that message, let me be clear, the message that we are to go out and win the world, that's our job, is so diluted the body, has so much cost millions of people their own calling, because they laid aside their calling to do a job they were never called to do. Now, every Christian should be a evangelist in a way that they share the gospel, but not every Christian is called to be an evangelist. I have in my past embarrassed myself many times trying to do what other men said I could do. Because they did it, I tried to do it, and I fumbled in all kinds of arenas of, there's so many things. One time we had a guest speaker at our conference for a Bible college, and she's a world-known speaker. She came in, and she was doing the morning service. So it wasn't a huge crowd, but the piano player didn't make it. The praise and worship leader, I can't remember what happened. So I volunteered, got up there. I knew one song or two songs with three chords, and that was it. And led worship. I'll never do it again, but I did it. Man, we stuck people. We took the wrong person and stuck him into kids' church because of necessity. You're going to run the kids' church. And that guy would be like threatening kids with their lives. We got to get him out of there before someone calls the police on us. You know. The only one who has the right to lead you into your calling is the Holy Spirit. And your calling will look different than anyone else. Your calling may be to rescue one person, and that's all you do your whole life. That's it. And you hear someone say, well, you should be praying for the sick. You should be out winning souls. You should be doing this. You should be doing that. You should be sending money to the kingdom. And you say, well, all God's told me is to do this. Let me help you. That is perfect. That is perfect. That is perfect for you to be able to say, I refuse to go anywhere that I don't feel God telling me to do it. And I don't care how you try to belittle me, embarrass me, tell me I'm not strong, tell me I'm not brave. I refuse to move without him leading me because I'm afraid I'll mess it up. Who's your leader? The Holy Spirit? You or men? I suggest you let the Holy Spirit lead you. See, when we realize the body is diverse and we all have different jobs, what that means in that we all have different jobs is that we have different jobs for the kingdom. Now, you will always have the right to pray for the sick. You'll always have the right to witness. You'll always have the right to do those things to the world. And God wants you to be led by him. But it's not healthy for you to go out trying to do these things without being led by him, because then you are developing a pattern of serving God, doing good things in the name of God. I mean, right down to your giving, that you should be led in your giving and not just enticed. If you have to be enticed to give, then you are not being led by the Holy Spirit. You know, if you don't give today in the tithe bucket, you're going to be cursed with a curse. One guy, I know, did not give his tithe and he died. Now we're going to receive the offering now. And tithing is 10% before taxes, my friend, not after taxes. Oh, I better give or I'm going to be cursed. You know, we had a lady, she sold into our ministry. And she believed for 100-fold return. And she sold $100, and wouldn't you know it, someone gave her $1,000. And then another lady sold $1,000, and you know, God gave her a new house. Wouldn't you like to be blessed like that? Well, we're anointed. Right now, the anointing's on me to receive your seed for your harvest of a hundredfold return. The reason you're not in a new house is because you haven't been planting enough seed. So now it's seed offering. See, what I'm having to do is I'm having to entice you to give or scare you into giving, where if I were truly being led by the Lord, I would encourage you, don't be cheap. I can tell you this, God does not bless cheap people. I can tell you that. But the moment I try to entice you or scare you, what I need to do is teach you how to go to God so he can teach you how important it is for you to be a giver. So then it'll come from your own heart on the knowledge of what God told you, on the knowledge of who you are in God, and not because someone has enticed you, invited you, encouraged you in those ways. Am I preaching okay? So if we decide our job is to only reach the world, let me give you an idea of revival. We're praying for a presence of God to come, to be able to come to where people walk into that presence. We're praying to birth a place of God's presence where people show up, and it may be you are the reason it showed up. I remember going with Pastor Dave one time to someone's house for Christmas dinner, and we're all getting ready to eat this huge meal. And they said, Pastor Dave, will you pray? Say the grace. And Pastor Dave said, okay. And he said, Jesus. And right then, the presence of God just hit me. It hit the whole place. And just in him saying grace that moment, I'm not lifting up Pastor Dave, but I'm saying just in him being able to be there and say that grace in that moment, I was more affected by that presence than 100 sermons that I heard prior from other preachers. So we want to have a place where people will come and be safe. You know, oh, we're glad you got your healed. Now we need your money. Where they'll come and be safe and not victimized by other people who aren't caring for them. So a couple comes in, their child gets healed. They're excited. They come back for the second service. First service, they're healed. They're physically healed. They come back for the second service. Now what are you going to do with them? Oh, welcome to the healing center. Come on, we're here to get you healed. What you need, brother? And miracles flowing left and right. People eyes opening, deafs opening, crippled people walking. What do you need? What physical thing do you need, my friend? Because you're going to receive it today. No, I'm good. But I need help in my marriage. I need help to grow in my calling. I need help to learn how to walk in who I'm supposed to be. I need help in overcoming sin. Oh, we're only the kidney church. We're just the miracle church. You need to go down to the other church if you want to learn those things. Or are we as a body going to be able to take people who are just saved and not just get them healed, but to walk them through the process of growing and maturing in God to where they're walking right next to you? Because the worst thing for a body is to develop and grow with parts of it not growing. Because we'll end up like that little boy when we get to the age of 12, 14, part of our body can't keep up. And when parts of the body can't keep up, then the body has to slow down and focus on that part of the body. So when you're sitting here and you're just praying and seeking God, you're spending hours, shandala, 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 and people around you try to pull you out of that place, what are you doing? You're wasting your time and you're meditating the word, confessing the word. What are you doing? You're growing in knowledge that only comes from God. You're growing in knowledge, and you will find that that knowledge will be specifically designed to help you not just grow up, but to help you do your job. And your job will not be like everyone else's. The growth of knowledge is what you build your faith on. If you only do it because someone said it'll only last you so long, because when the fight gets hard and you have to stand with all your guts to believe on something, if you only say, well, Pastor so-and-so said this. Then if you're standing, say, for your marriage, and your spouse is nuts, and it's always your spouse is crazy, not you. You're standing in because the preacher said, listen, just do this and this, and I'll fix it. And you're standing, you will give up eventually because it gets too hard. But if you have in your heart the word of God that says you are here to stand for a strong future with them, then you'll stand through all hell that breaks loose for your loved ones, for people you're staying for, because your faith is built on your knowledge of the word of God, not on someone else's opinion. It feels like I'm trying to fix the whole church, the last 20 generations in one service. But I do want to help us to be free to stay focused. You're free to be focused on what God tells you to do. And if God isn't telling you to do anything, you're not wrong. You're not wrong. I'm going over to the nursing school. I think they have a 4-year program now for some nursing. And I'm going to go to the 2 years and say, listen, you're wasting your time. You don't need to go through the whole 4 years. Just come on. I know a bunch of broken people that don't even go to the hospital. They're so broke and poor, they can't afford the hospital. So let's stop wasting our time in our classes. You're paying money for school. Don't you know I can take you down to the street? There's broken people that can't afford the hospital, and you could help them. Quit wasting your time in school. Let's go. Come on, I got a bunch of broken people lined up, and you're going to get to help them, and you get to be a nurse. You don't have to finish your course. That's a waste of time. In the world, they will laugh at you. I can't be a nurse until I know how to be a nurse. Well, we have diluted the right to be a preacher so much that every Tom, Dick, and Harry, as I say, every Joe, every Sue, all they have now is a iPhone, and they're broadcasting their opinions about God to the whole world. And we have such a deluded church people that don't know how to seek God on their own, don't know the dangers of not seeking God on their own, that they're looking for anyone with an opinion so they can use that opinion to help them. Do you know how many people are running crazy with finances because of opinion? They're running crazy with their life because of opinion. They're running crazy with their marriage because of an opinion. They're running crazy with their service to God because of an opinion. And they don't even know the person behind them they're listening to is living in their mama's basement, giving opinions about God, finances, politics, and all kinds of things. And we're swallowing it up because we don't have the integrity built in us to say we grow up from God, and that's where we grow up. We have gotten so deluded in our gospel that we've made it okay to build our life around people's opinions instead of hearing what he says about you. Verse 19. And if they're all one member, where would the body be? Where are we going to be if we're all just trying to be one thing? Your place in the body is so specific and so important. You're not only going to have the courage to follow God when other people disagree. You're going to have the courage to stand when people want you to run when people want you to stand. You're going to have the courage to fight the onslaught of the enemy, the resistance of the devil, the persecution and accusations that come against you that are unwarranted. You know, sometimes we have warranted accusations, but the ones that really get you are the ones that are unwarranted. Well, that's going to come. The revival, if it was easy, we'd already be there. But you're also going to have to fight the internal, natural man, the body that you're wearing, the selfishness, the self-centeredness, the self-preservation, the self-worth of the natural body that you're wearing. That's the eternal discussion you go to bed at and wake up in that no one else hears. When everyone else looks at you and said, oh, I think you're great. And you think, what are you looking at? Do you know how crazy I am? No, you're so strong. You should have heard the conversation I had this morning with my own self. I'm stealing from Pastor Dave a lot today. The guy that says, Mom, I don't want to go to church. Why? Well, they're mean there. They don't treat me well. They talk bad about me. I don't want to go to church. It's Sunday morning, honey. You got to get up and go to church. I don't want to. I don't like those people. They're mean to me. Well, honey, you're the pastor. You got to go. The eternal war. You hear Gary up here all the time arguing with himself, you know. And then, well, God's telling, okay, God, I don't want to mess it up. Kind of. So no one knows you, but there is the Holy Spirit who knows you, believes in you, knows the calling that you're made for, and will help you get there. And when you're on that path, if you build it on other people's direction, other people's opinions, it will always fail. Always, always fail. You'll give up. But if you have spent the time to grow in the knowledge of God, place that knowledge in you, that is where faith is built upon. And that is where you will walk, a walk that God has you walk on, and a whole world can change and go a different direction. You'll still be standing there because this is where God placed me. And you'll be secure and you will finish your course. And I think it's time for somebody, some church somewhere, to preach a message that will say, we're after a pure revival of God's presence, of God's miracles, of God's love, God's doctrine, and are willing to pay the price. Gary talked this morning about seeing himself go through a jungle, and the first half of it was having to, every step, cut trees and cut a path because old religion and old thinking and powerless doctrines have filtered and covered the path to revival so much there's no more path to follow. So in us doing our best to be obedient, we may be the ones, our only job, maybe our only job. I need some woodcutters. I need some hardcore tobacco-chewing, forgive me for saying that, but tobacco-chewing good old boys, good old girls who are willing to go through the jungle with an axe and hack their way through the jungle to make a path. Make a path from where we are to revival. Now that group, they're not going to get to go into revival. They're just going to make the path, and the next group will go behind them and get quickly into revival. Oh no, I'm going to revival. That's what we believe. But what if God says, I just need you to cut a path. I need you to cut one tree that has stopped the last six generations from going down this path. And your whole life will be cutting down that stupid tree. Well, God, what good am I? I'm just cutting one tree. You only cut one tree, buddy? Man, I've cut 50 trees. Let me teach you how to cut trees. And you'll look at it and you'll say, well, you just got a baby axe. Have you looked at my tree? My tree needs a giant axe. He can't help you. Only God could help you. And you need to be okay with that. You need in your core to say, God, if all I ever do is my job is to be a kidney, filter out water and turn out urine. That's my job. Let the blood run through me and I take all the toxins out and I create urine. You are the urine maker of the body. I won't get to other parts. And the rest of the body says, has nicknames for you, you know. Ah, hey, yellow. They pick on you because all you do is just filter out the blood. That's it. And guess what? That's what it's saying, that you have to be that singular, that you're okay with that. That I'm okay if my place in the body is just to do that. I am content that I am as much as part of the body and has pleased the head, Christ. A pastor is not the head. An apostle is not the head of the church. Christ is head of the church. And he wants to tell you what you will be doing. And when you're doing your job, you may not line up with the hands or the feet or the eyes or the ears or all the glamorous parts. But let me tell you, if you start slowing down because you don't grow as much, the body will be affected. The whole body will be affected. So we want a body that grows together, matures together, so we're all strong and we're all doing what God's called us to do and not being tugged this way and that way and this way. Because the more busy you get doing this and going there and trying this and trying that, you're not learning how to do what God's called you to do. God has something specific for you and important for you. So much so that his vision of a revival is not just the miracles. That's a big part of it. That's the hardest part, we believe, to get there. But a place where once you get the miracle, you'll learn the truth about God. You're loved by God. You're safe in God. You learn how to be a stronger Christian. You learn how to walk into holiness. You learn truth. So a place that not just gets you saved and gets you healed, but helps you walk into your own calling. Because we look at you as important as the preacher. So that means you have to grow in God. If we're going to have Joel's army, it can't be Joel's baby army. Little New Year's Eve whistles. Let's go. No, the vision of Joel's army is mature believers marching together, touching the world. Not just because they're called behind the pulpit, but that everyone is equally important and called, but equally mature in the truth and the doctrine of God. Spend time with him. It's okay for you to hear God and obey God and not be moved by man's opinion. Amen. We love you. We're going to release you. If you like prayer, then please come up to the green line and we'll be happy to pray for you. And you are released. We love you. Go change the world.